Windows? He will. That's our brother Joe. Well, we're here continuing, working our way through this great upper room discourse that Jesus gave in the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And, you know, that's private ministry. It's so precious. And here in the 15th chapter, the portrait is painted that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. Okay? It's not the church. This is the great confusion out there. And people think the church is the vine. It's the Lord Jesus that's the true vine, and we have to be in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then He'll put us in a good church. So he gives him this parable in the first 11 verses about, I am the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman, and you need to abide in me, and my words need to abide in you. Then he gives a commandment to them in 12 through 17 we looked at last week. And the commandment is that you love one another, as I have loved you. And these things I command you, verse 17, that you love one another. Now, it's been precious so far. He started in the 13th chapter with that beautiful object lesson as he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And he showed his disciples how he loved them right to the very end, right to the time of his passion. I mean, he never stopped thinking of them and their needs. He showed the love, and now he taught them the important thing that they need to do is to abide in the vine and to continue to love one another. Now, you see, the Lord understands past, present, and future. And He knew what these men were about to go through in the very near future. You know, when He was with them, He was their shepherd. He protected them. He watched out for them. He defended them. I remember one time He was coming down from the Mount of Glory, and some of the Pharisees and the lawyers were arguing with His disciples, and He stepped in the middle and He says, "What seek ye of them? Come to Me." And then He took on the argument for them. He always defended them. When He was here, He was the one that bore the reproaches of men. But now He understood the day would be coming when the disciples would face animosity and antagonism and persecution and reproach. So He gives a warning beginning in verse 18. And He wants to warn them so they're forewarned and they're forearmed about what's going to be coming in the future. And He tells them this, contrasting love of the brethren with verse 18, and if the world hates you. The brethren will love one another, but that's going to make you separate from the world. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. In this passage here, He's going to mention the word hate 7 times. He's going to mention the world 6 times. The world is the worldly system that's been put together by man. 6 is the number of a man. And this is a world that's run by men. Behind the men, of course, is the devil himself, pushing them and breathing them in a direction that goes contrary to God. And He's going to show that this world system is full of hate. And it's full of hate, not just for itself. They hate one another and they fight and there's wars and rumors of wars and there's commotions and perplexity of nations. But there's great hatred toward those that are God's children. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He wanted to prepare them for what they were going to face. And what they're going to face is hatred out there. Now, if you're a Christian, and you're out there, and you are just joyful in your salvation, and you're telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if people don't like to hear it. Now, he wanted to warn them and speak something to their minds that they need to get and Christians need to get today. He wants them to understand there's a great separation between light and darkness. And the darkness hates the light. There's a separation between good and evil. And the evil hates the good. Now, this is taught throughout the Old Testament, but Jesus wants His Christians to understand this, because here's what happens to us. We go out in the world as Christians, and in our zeal and in our love for the Lord, we want people to learn about Him. I do. And I've gone out and I've told people about the Lord. And then I find out that they say things about me, unkind things. And I find they don't treat me the same way that they used to. I remember I got saved. I was working at a hospital, the Sisters Hospital, when I got saved. But before I was at Sisters, I had been at the Millard Hospital. When I was at the Millard Hospital, I was one of the boys. I had a lot of fun. Everybody knew me there. I mean, they would have the variety shows, and I would direct the variety shows and do the music, and we did all kinds of stuff. And we had worldly events, all kinds of stuff like that. Well, after I got saved, I was working at Sisters, and then I remember one day I had to go back to Millard to get some information because my father was sick, and I wanted to talk to a few surgeons there. And I was walking the halls of the Millard, and they started, hey, Mike's back, you know, and they're smiling and everything. And some of my old friends came up to me in the old way, and I had to say, I'm not that person anymore. I'm different. I've changed. And just the way I lived and then the way I spoke, they wanted nothing to do with me in a very short period of time. And they didn't like me anymore. Well, what happened? I mean, I'm still Mike. I mean, here I am. They recognized me. But there was a change on the inside that they hated. Now, here's one of the problems that happens to us. Often we think, is it me? Is it something I said that if I were a little kinder, if I were a little nicer, if I tried a little harder, maybe they would like me. Maybe they would like the things I'm saying. Maybe if I worked a little more carefully at it, then everything would be fine. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. They're going to hate you. It's not that you did it wrong. You did it right. See, if you witnessed properly for me and you let them know that you're one of mine, they're going to hate you. When they're not going to hate you is when you're not witnessing properly. If you're not being a light and you're not being salt, they're not going to hate you. They're going to get along just fine with you. The world gets along fine with its own. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. When you act as the world, if ye act as the world, if ye act as one of the world will love his own. If you're going to be a Christian that continues to be a worldly Christian, like the Bible speaks of, a carnal Christian, one that continues to do all the things he used to do before he was saved, goes to his old haunts, goes to the old hideouts, uses the same language, tells the same jokes, talks about the same thing, has the same old loves before he met Jesus Christ, the world will have no problem with you. Those are the Christians they're going to have no problem with. Unfortunately, today, the Christians want so much to win the world, they think they can behave like the world and act like the world in order to win the world, and they're not going to win them to Christ. All they're going to do is be dragged right back into their worldly situation. Look at it like this. We were in the sea of sin, and the Lord, the ark, came along floating on the sea and pulled us out of the ark, or out of the sea, and pulled us into the ark. And so now we're in the ark with him. We're in the ark of salvation. It's okay if the ark floats in the sea. It's okay that the ark is in the water, but there can't be water in the ark. And we don't want to bring the world back into us. We want to pull people out of it. And as we're trying to do it, he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world will hate you because it hated me before it hated you. Before it hated you. Now this reminds me back of the words that he used back in John chapter 10 when he talked about being the good shepherd. John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, in verse 11. And he said, one of the traits about the good shepherd, about that good shepherd, go before in verse 4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. You see, here's the Lord Jesus blazed the trail before us. So anything you and I experience, he went before us to experience it first. So he says right here, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before. Jesus has experienced the reproach and the hatred and the animosity and the persecution of the world before any of us did. And so that's what he wants you to know. You're following the shepherd. You're following the footprints of the Savior. Like he said, follow me. Follow me. Now, if you're not following him, the world might not hate you. It might still get along with you. And you have to make a decision, who do I want to follow? Which master do I want to follow? Which Lord do I want to follow? Do I want to follow the Lord Beelzebub and the Lord of this world and the God of this world? Or do I want to follow the Lord and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And he says, if you follow me and you are Christ-like, the world will hate you because it hated me before it hated you. When a Christian will continue to live and to value the things after his salvation that he valued before, the world will have no problem with him. If a Christian continues to love the pleasures of this world and associate with the pleasures of the world, the worldly people have no problem with him. If he continues to love his politics and get involved in political things like he did before, the world will have no problem. The world will laud him. The world may even have a big funeral for him. I don't know. I mean, the world will have great things to say about someone that spoke to the world in a manner it's accustomed to being spoken to. The world will love his own. But if a Christian will stand for Jesus Christ and speak for Jesus Christ, the world won't love him. You won't see great testimonials for him. You may see a small group of Christians have a testimonial for him, but you won't see the world holding testimonials for him. If a woman is still going to love the fashion of the world and follow the fashion of the world, if a woman is still going to love the societies of the world and the charities of the world and be involved in trying to change the world and make the world a better place, the world loves this stuff. But if that Christian woman is going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate her. That's the Lord speaking, not me. He wrote these words. If you're of the world will love his own. It's just that plain and simple. But you're not of the world. Because I've chosen you out of the world. That was his choice as he floated along in that ark and chose you out of the sea of sin and humanity in the world. He's plucked you out. If you choose to stay wet, that's your doing. And so many Christians choose to stay wet and have the scent of the world on them still. And too many accolades and acceptances from the world. Now, that doesn't mean we're going out and we're trying to make enemies. Jesus did not say that at all. But he wanted you to be aware of something. There's going to be a great contrast between the love of the brethren that I spoke to you about in verses 12 through 17 and the hatred of the world. And I have to give you this warning, he said. He's only going to spend a few verses warning them in this entire upper room discourse, but he wants them to be forewarned and forearmed about what's going to happen ahead. Troubles me as, you know, been in Christianity 11 years now, been saved about 11 years, and visited a lot of churches. And the churches have gone so worldly in their attempt to win people over. And the movies and the concerts are just, they're so worldly. I mean, Christian contemporary music is, look, I was a professional musician. There's very little difference between that and the other music that's out there. The only difference is the lyrics are a little bit different. And they think they're going to attract people by doing this. And they're giving people the world. And they're getting so much of the world in them, they don't know the difference anymore. And they think they're winning people. You're not winning the world. You can't win the world. You can win one soul at a time. You can't change the world. You can't clean up the world. You can't fix the world. God never told you to clean up that messy sea. He said, I want you to be fishers of men and pluck them out of that sea and put them in the ark of safety. And in the ark of safety, there will be a love of the brethren that will be different than anything the world knows. And there has to be a separation. And God separated the light from the darkness and said that it was good. And God's the one that did it. So he's trying to warn them about this. Now, he said in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you. That's very important. That's one of the reasons we have so much confusion today. And people can't tell the difference between the world and the church. And Christian leaders can't tell the difference between the way a church is supposed to run and the way the world is running its programs. And they take worldly programs and put them in the church as an attempt to build up the church. If you'd remember the word, you wouldn't have a problem. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Don't use techniques I didn't use. Don't do things I didn't do. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If you're out there and you preach the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll receive your sayings. But you've got to say the word that he said. And you've got to remember, he just called them friends a little while ago, but now he's saying, remember, I'm the Lord, you're the servants. And you're still serving me out there when you're doing this work. In a relational standpoint, when we're together, we're friends and we love each other. But when you're out there doing work in my name and my word on my behalf, you're still serving me. And I want you to serve me the way I've showed you, by example and by command. And that's one of the mistakes that I made. You know, and again, I'm an observer of what happens in pulpits. You know, because I'm accountable for what I do in a pulpit. And so I want to watch the things I'm doing. And I observe what others are doing. And I try and take lesson. Examples are out there. And the good ones I want to follow. And the bad ones I don't want to follow. And I, of course, I try everything through the scriptures. But I watch these things. And I read the books that are written to pastors. Some people even give them to me. Well-intentioned people. Well, this may help you. This. And, you know, and I read some of the things that are being written to pastors. And the problem is, the pastors have come to the idea that because we're the friends of Jesus, we can go out there and work the program any way we want, and our friend Jesus will come along. And he said, no, that's not the way it works. We're friends when we're together in the church house. We're friends when we're together in heaven someday. That's fine. But when you're out there serving me, I'm the Lord. You're the servant. Remember the word that I said. You keep my saying. And if they keep that, fine. And if they don't, separate. Separate. Amen. I have no problem with that. I, the temptation has come. When we started this little church in my living room, and then we ended up getting a building here, and then, you know, people left. And I don't blame them. I would leave too, but I have to because I'm still here. But I wouldn't listen to me. But I understand them leaving. And I just gave out the word of God. And we dwindled down. There was just two people left in the church. But I wasn't going to stop saying what the Lord said from this book here. If you keep my saying, remember the word I said unto you. And every week I would come and just preach from the Bible and teach from the Bible. And I got tempted sometimes. It talked about it. I said, you know, I'm an ex-musician. We could get some things going here musically. I bet we could get some people in here. But I said, you know, Lord, I'm going to keep these sayings right here. This is all I think you want, is for these sayings to be given out. And I said, if you want it to grow, you'll bring people. And if you don't, well, you know, then I understand you for not using me. But you got to keep the saying, remember, he's the Lord, I'm the servant. I just got to keep the word that he gave to me. I got to keep his sayings. And then if people come, then I know he's bringing them. And that's just the way he wants it, very simply, very simply. What do I understand? I understand that people aren't going to like what I say, you know, if I speak from the book. They're going to come in. Some people are going to come. They're going to taste. They're going to leave. Some people that love the Lord are going to taste and see that the Lord is good, and they're going to stay. And then the Lord brought people that love his word. You're going to face persecution. When you take that word out there and you preach in public. Now, I've done it in public ministry. I have stood on street corners. I have preached in parks. I have preached in cities. I have preached. I have had people throw a McDonald's cup of pop at me. I've had things thrown at me. They don't like it. I've had people give me finger signs going by in their car. I've had people swear. I've had people say, get a life, get a job. Okay? Because I'm taking the word of God and I'm just putting it forth. I'm taking the word that I remember that the Lord gave to me. Remember the word I said unto you. Keep my saying. I kept his saying and they persecuted. But this is what he, did I get upset? Well, a little bit, but then I read this and I remembered. This is what he said would happen. So being forewarned, I was forearmed and prepared. I had a shield of faith to hold up. But if it's not taught to you, you may be utterly surprised. I don't get it. Why are people behaving this way? Well, Jesus gave this teaching in the upper room to his disciples so they would understand. There's going to be a great difference between how the brethren treat you and how the world treats you. Which makes me wonder, why would a Christian want to spend time with the world? They don't love you. And then if you're going to be a real Christian, they're really not going to love you. Now, if you're going to be one of them, here's the problem that's going to happen. If you're really saved and you've got salvation in you, and you're in the world, you're going to have enough salvation in you that you can't enjoy the world. And then when you come to the church house, you're going to have enough of the world in you, you can't enjoy your salvation. So what you need to do is just, Jesus says, you know, I want you to, you're my disciples, I want you to understand, the love is in the brethren and the ones abiding in me. Abide in me, and in terms of the world, preach to the world, but stay out of it. And this is what he's trying to teach them in this chapter about the vine. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for not my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They know not him that sent me. Now, who sent him? Well, in the last chapter, he said in verse 24, at the end of the verse, he says, the Father which sent me. The Father which sent me. Jesus has made plain and clear in his teaching to these men. They're Jewish men. And he's done his teaching in the Holy Land of Israel. And he's done it to Jewish men who had been given the scriptures from 2000 B.C. and had been and learned about God from the time of Abraham. And he was making it plain and clear that the Father in heaven has a son. And he says, and I've come in the Father's name. And he's given me a name. And the Father sent me, and they're doing this all to you. These things they will do unto you for my name's sake. In other words, if you will continue to lift up my name to these people, you will be persecuted. And as long as you leave my name out of it, you'll probably do okay. You can talk religion with them all you want. You can talk about God and the Holy Spirit all you want. You can talk Bible all you want with them, but if you bring up my name, the persecution will begin. They'll do it for my name's sake. Now, that was definitely true in Israel. When he would preach that he was Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the men would say that he was Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there was salvation in none other, it says that they took up stones to cast at him and to throw him headlong off the city. And they took his apostles and they put them in prison in shackles. Because he lifted up that name. They say, well, now we live in a Christian country and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ isn't going to bother anyone. Well, why don't you try it and see if it does? Just a few days ago, President Reagan's funeral, and they had the three children speak. And one of those children is saved. Michael is saved. And the other two are lost. And the two lost ones talked about Tennyson and poets and all things of the world, and the world just loved it. But Michael spoke, and he used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he used it reverently in connection with someone that knows him as Savior and about other people getting saved and about his father being saved. They kind of politely clapped when he got down, but you could see the people were moved with anger. They didn't like it. Subsequently to that, I have watched news reports, and they have shown clips of the funeral, and there's only one speech that isn't mentioned in all the clips being shown. Michael's. The quotes of Tennyson and all the others are brought up, and Patty is shown, and Ron is shown, but Michael is missing from everything. Why is that? Well, these things they'll do unto you for my name's sake. And then he goes on to say, because they know not him that sent me. Now he goes the next step. He says, now why will the persecution occur? It will occur because they don't know him that sent me. They don't know the Father. They don't know God. This is pretty rough teaching here, but he's making it plain and clear. Those people that sat in that audience, and those people that run the cameras and the editors of all the major news stations that are editing him out of the clips and putting other people in, he's saying they don't know my Father. They don't know God. See, but a lot of those are Catholic. I saw them doing this at the funeral. They don't know God the Father. That's what Jesus just said. Well, a lot of those are Protestants too. I saw guys walking around in robes with different denominations. And he said it right here. They do this because they do not know the one that sent me. They don't know my Father. You see, it's only the vain imagination of a deceived heart that can make anyone think they know God who does not know Jesus Christ in a personal manner. That may be their mind. That may be their imagination. That may be their deceitful heart at work. That may be the writings of some tradition at work. But that's not what the Bible says and Jesus, the Word of God, says. Jesus makes it plain and clear. If you know my Father and you know me, then you're in the vine. And you're one that loves one another. But if you don't know my Father and you don't know me, then you're part of the world and you hate me. That's what Jesus says. They hate me. And they're going to hate you if you're my disciple. Because you're going to lift up my name. And they hate that name when it's given in reverence and truth. Verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, when you look at this verse, first blush, you think, wait a second. You mean that if you hadn't come and spoken, then they wouldn't have any sin? But he's referring to a specific sin. Of course they had sin. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and you see about the sin of, and the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Men, ever since God has been dealing with men, men have been not doing what God has said, and that is sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says. So all the way back in the garden, sin. And then, of course, the men after the garden, when Adam and Eve left and they had all those children and multiplied upon the earth, God judged them for sin in his governmental dealings with men. And then after that, he gave the Ten Commandments and the sin. There's been sin. The law has been put out there to show men that they're sinners. But that's not the sin he's talking about. That's sin in a legal sense. That's a legal sin. Okay? That would be called, if you will, breaking the Ten Commandments as mortal sin. There's no such thing as venial and mortal sin. They're all mortal. Any sin will end up killing you. That's not the sin he's talking about. The sin he's talking about very carefully is the sin in verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that, here it is, it hated me. That's the sin he's talking about. How do I know? Because right after he says, verse 22, they have no cloak for their sin. Here's the sin. He that hateth me. Now the sin he's talking about here goes beyond mortal sin. Mortal sin is the sin you commit as a mere mortal down here against other men. He's talking about divine sin. It's not mortal and venial. They're all mortal. You can die for any of them. But then there's divine sin. That's the sin of hating God's Son. That's what he's talking about. That's the greatest sin in the universe. All these pale in comparison to hating the Son of God. This is just attempting to stand on legal ground. Forget it. It's no big deal. But hating God's Son and expecting to have any favor with God the Father, that's impossible. God loves his Son. The Father loveth the Son without measure. And when you hate God's Son, I don't hate God's Son. Jesus says you hate him. Let me show you. I'll define how he defines that you hate him. Go to Luke chapter 14. Two passages. We're going to look at Luke and then Matthew. See, he will define what hatred is. And the sin that is the damning sin, the unforgivable sin, the divine sin that's above any mortal sin is the sin of hating God's Son. Luke chapter 14. Pick it up in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. All right, I got a little inkling of it. Let's finish it up with one more verse of Scripture. Go to John chapter 10. And watch, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 10. Backwards, Matthew chapter 10, and watch, we'll put it together. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14. Now watch, we'll compare it, Scripture on Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Look at that. If he that loveth father or mother more than me. In God's eyes, looking at a comparative level, when you lift one thing above another, no matter how far you lift it, even if it's just the littlest bit, even if it's just a grain of mustard seed above, the thing above is what you love and the thing beneath is what you hate in God's eyes. Because God can take it to its logical extreme. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, he that hates me, say, now how do you hate Jesus? Let me show you how you hate Jesus. I'll show you how you hate Jesus. Let's say you have this religion. And in this religion, you have a bunch of prophets that you all listen to. And you got a whole bunch of people. Oh, this is a prophet, and he's a prophet, and peace be to this prophet, and that prophet. But one prophet is above all the prophets. His name is Muhammad. And that prophet is above Jesus Christ. Jesus says, then he hates me. And if he hates me, he doesn't know me, and he doesn't know my Father. And that's hatred. And I pray to all kinds of people. I pray to St. Aloysius and St. St. Gregory and St. whoever they are. And when I really want to get something done, I go to Mary. He says, you know, then you hate me. And you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. Who do you pray to, Christian? In whose name do you go before God when you pray? Who's the one you're going to? Who do you love above all prophets? Who do you elevate above all? It only has to be comparative. I love Jesus more than my wife. It might only be a grain of mustard seed. But if I get that relationship wrong, anything that you elevate above Jesus shows a hatred for Jesus, and when you hate Jesus, you don't know his Father nor him. That's the divine sin. And the little puny sins of the Ten Commandments don't even match up, even if you could keep those Ten Commandments. You reject Jesus Christ, that's the unpardonable sin. And this is what he's telling them, and this is the sin of the world. This is the sin of the world. The sin of loving other things above Jesus Christ. And then he says this, verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. But I love God, not the God of the Bible, you don't. A God of your imagination, a God of your tradition, a God of your religion, a God of your denomination, but not my Father in heaven. Because I and the Father are one. And if you love anything or any prophet or any other form or any tradition or doctrine above me, then you hate me and my Father. And I know you not. But I said many things in your name, Lord, Lord. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're either going to be, Jesus says, you're going to either be a man of the word or you're going to be a man of the world. And that little L is for lost people stuck right in the world. That's what it is. You're going to be one of them. Remember the word I spoke unto you. And this is what Jesus is teaching them in the upper room. So they'll be prepared. Now he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, then they had not sin. If he hadn't come and revealed God to them, they would never have known what the divine sin was. But he came. And he walked among them. And he preached and taught among them. And he lived among them like an open book. No hypocrisy. Come, follow me. Where dwellest thou? Come and see. And he showed his lifestyle, and he showed his teachings, and he showed his works. And what did they do? They rejected him. They have no cloak left. They have seen the fullness of the Godhead bodily and rejected it. Before that time, God winked at the times of their ignorance and even was willing to cover their sins. At this point, God winks no longer. His Son has come. All of history is marked by the coming and going of the Lord. It's 2004, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. They have no cloak for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. He said, don't believe me for my word's sake. Believe me for the works that my Father has done in me. And they've hated both me and my Father. And so Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 1. When he talks about the 23 characteristics and traits of the world that does not want to know God. And he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, as he gets to trait number 13, they're backbiters, and then he says it right here, they're haters of God. The world hates the God of the Bible. The world hates the God of the Bible. Pick it up in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, if you keep your finger there in Romans 8, 7, and you go back to where we were in John 15, he says, they hated both me and my Father. And then he says in verse 25, this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, as it's written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Now, it's curious. You think, What was the reason they hated Jesus when he was here? Was it the lifestyle he lived? Was his lifestyle was pure and undefiled? Was it the character traits that he had? Well, he had character traits that were completely holy and in line with God's word and with God's love. Was it the words that he spoke? Well, he spoke with grace and truth. Was it the doctrines he taught? Well, the doctrines were right from the Bible. Was it the things he did with his hands? Well, he went about healing and doing good unto people. So what was the cause for them hating him? Why did the world hate him so much? Was it anything he had done? No, it's not. And the Bible shows you right here, it's the sin nature inside them. It's the wickedness of the carnal mind. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. By your very nature, you hate God. Have you figured that out? I don't know if you have, but sometimes we don't like to look in the spiritual mirror. My problem may be I spend too much time in the spiritual mirror. That's the Bible. You know, I read it 4 times a year, cover to cover. I spend a lot of time immersed in it. And when you're in that much water, you start seeing yourself. And I realize I hate God by nature. My nature hates God. And that's what the Bible's saying right here. That's why you saw the response at the funeral. When he preached about Jesus Christ, even for a short time, you saw the hatred of God starting to bubble up inside those people. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's nothing that Jesus did. It's their very nature. And this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled. That's why the word is so rejected down here in the world. The world wants to believe that man is basically good. And the word of God says that the wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies from the time they're born, going right out and speaking lies. That the heart is deceitful above all things. And the Bible paints a completely different portrait of man in his natural state. And the world doesn't want to hear that. The world wants to be optimistic about itself. It wants to be optimistic about the people. It wants to make everyone feel good about themselves. I want people to feel good about themselves in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you got nothing to feel good about, folks. No matter what your circumstances are. Because if you're not in Christ, then you're part of that group he's speaking about. You hate the Father. You hate God. You hate Jesus and God. And you're part of the world. And you're not in the vine. And you don't know true love because God is love. And the commandment is we're to love like God loves. So the warning is, there's that group out there. Beware. Jesus warns them. You know, he repeated over and over about the importance of loving one another. He said it at least 3 times in this discourse about loving one another. I wonder if he had to say it so many times because he realized how little we would love one another. How much we continue to love the world and love ourselves. You know, we have such a desire for acceptance. We're willing to accommodate ourselves so that people will accept us. Why not be accepted in the beloved and stop worrying about what the world thinks? He said, they hated me first. I went before you. They hated me before they hated you. Bear the reproaches of Christ and also get in on the love of God in the church house with God's people. This is why he's saying abide in the vine. Now, because he knows this is all going to happen, he ends with this assurance. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now he realizes, I'm sending them out as lambs among wolves. And the world of wolves is going to want to devour my flock. So I'm going to send the Comforter. The Comforter is going to come to strengthen them. Comfortus is to strength. To strengthen on the inside. And the Comforter is going to strengthen you. Why? Because when you're out there, you know what the thing is? You're going to be afraid to lift up that name. They did these things for thy name's sake. As long as you don't mention the name of Jesus Christ, you don't have to bear the reproach. You don't have to face the persecution. You don't have to put up with the hatred. You can still be one of the guys. But if you're going to speak the name of Jesus, you're going to need some strength to do it. Because in your own strength, you won't be able to. So I will send the Comforter. I will send the Comforter. He says, whom I will send to you from the Father, which proceedeth from the Father. He's just showing them, I mean, if you peer into the verse deeply, he's peering a little bit into the future, saying this will take place when I have ascended. Because it's going to happen in the presence of me and my Father working together. Not here. It's not happening tonight, guys. It's going to happen when I ascend back to the Father. And together, I will send him from the Father and he will proceed from the Father in heaven and come to you. Has that happened? Yes, from our standpoint, it's historical. And it's happened to us if you've taken Christ as your Savior. And remember, it's historical, not hysterical. He won't make you laugh like it does in some of these churches. I mean, you're just going to feel that comforter inside as you read the Word of God and he guides you into truth and he's going to give you the strength at those times when you pray and say, now I need to speak on behalf of your son. The comforter is going to help you. And when he comes, he shall testify of me. His desire inside of you is going to be to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing that's going to be the dividing line. That's going to be the sword that divides the earth between the men of the Word and the men of the world. And so the Comforter is going to strengthen you. He's going to empower you. He's going to testify, and ye also shall bear witness. But then the key is, because you've been with me from the beginning. In other words, you've stayed the course. You just weren't there at the beginning and then you left. You've been with me from the beginning. You have stayed the course. He's speaking to disciples. Disciples that abide, that stay the course. What's the sad truth that we know as Christians? Most Christians aren't disciples. They're saved, but they're not disciples. I wish they were, but they're not. They're not interested. How many Christians I have tried personally to get involved in Bible study? No thanks. I go to church once a week. How many times I've personally tried to get them into a deeper walk with the Lord by showing them that the God that loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ has given you a Bible. He's given you a King James Bible. I'm not interested in that. I like the Bebop Good News comic book Bible I'm reading, which I only look at the pictures once in a while. And if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, Jesus said. And so most Christians are not his disciples. And they haven't been with him from the beginning. They were there at the beginning and they've taken off down a dead alley somewhere. And they're living in the world. Well, then you know what? They're not bearing witness. But for the disciples that will stay with him from the beginning and will stay the course and will abide in the vine and his words abide in them, then the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, will strengthen and testify and enable them to bear witness. You don't have to live the Christian life alone. He's given you everything you need to live the Christian life. This is what he's showing these disciples in the upper room. They've stayed with him from the beginning. Not all of them did. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 59. He just gave a very hard teaching. A very spiritual, deep teaching. Requires a stillness on the part of the listener to still the thoughts of his own mind to hear the truth of this teaching. Verse 59. And these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, wow, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I'll tell you who can hear it. Those that are willing to sit and be still and let the still small voice of God teach them the truth. Verse 66. Many of them wouldn't do that. So what happens in verse 66? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They left. So in the upper room, they're not there to hear this. In the upper room, they're missing this entire discourse. In the upper room, they're not getting their feet washed. They're missing communion. They're not abiding in the vine. How much they miss. He says, you've been with me from the beginning. The question to you and me as a Christian, have we stayed with him from the beginning? Have you wandered away? Have you found yourself not abiding in the vine? Are you listening so much to the television and the radio and reading the newspapers and the magazines that you're starting to think like the world? And you're being conformed to this world rather than having your mind renewed by the scriptures and the word of God? Then you know what? He invites you back today. He still stands with his arms open and says, come unto me all. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give rest unto you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The only way you'll learn is when you're yoked up with him, when you're staying the course with him, when you're walking with him. That's the only way. And the invitation isn't just to lost people, it's to Christians. Precious material here. And so he says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. The world or the Lord? Precious chapter. Precious chapter. We're going to go on next week to chapter 16, where we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of the Holy Spirit and how he does that and what the Spirit does in our lives. Any questions on what we looked at? Yes.
I have a quick one.
Yes.
And I'm asking about your observation. I kind of want to center this question on observations. In Matthew 24:24, it says that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Yes, Matthew 24:24, Olivet Discourse. Yes. They will, if possible, they will deceive the very elect, he says. Yes.
When you were talking earlier in this study, you were talking about Ronald Reagan's funeral, and I got the chance to watch that. It was very evident with his son, Michael, that he was saved. He used the three-word phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ.
That is correct. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I've also noticed sometimes, well, most of the time, people will say Jesus, or they'll say Lord, or they'll say Jesus Christ, but usually it's a born-again believer that says the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's correct, brother.
But there was a minister that went up shortly before the three children, and he read the King James, Psalm 23, and he said, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In your observations, have you seen that sometimes they'll even deceive believers that way, where someone will use that three-word phrase?
Yeah. That's interesting. That is interesting. You know, the passage here in Matthew, of course, dispensationally, you understand, has to do with tribulation time. And the very elect are the Jews that are elect in the tribulation time. Spiritually, though, you're making an application to today's dispensation, which is the dispensation of grace. There's a lot of deception that goes on, deceiving the very elect. My observation, more so than phraseology, is a person's relationship, number one, with Jesus Christ, and number two, with his word. And I really read it this way, and I could be wrong, but it seems to me the very elect are the ones who have not only, like Timothy was told by Paul, just to make sure I get it right, I'll read the verse to you. Timothy was told that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Number one, who will have all men to be saved. Okay, that's if you will, elect. Okay, I understand I'm using this very loosely because Calvinists will look out, they'll stampede you. You better get the fence up. But the elect doesn't have to do with the church, but you could say that we've elected God as our Savior and therefore we're part of the elect, if you will. That's the first part. And come to the knowledge of the truth. The very elect are the ones that have come to the knowledge of the truth today. And there aren't many. I mean, the very elect is the ones that know that the King James is the Bible. And I think when you're not one of the very elect, you can be deceived by a lot of things. Yes. And so I think all kinds of slick ministers can get up there and deceive people. And so, yeah, that happens.
It's possible that minister was saved. It's possible.
He may be saved. He may not be saved.
I don't know.
There's a lot of saved people not using the King James Bible. You know, they've been deceived. The devil works his deceit. His deceit is always going to be to take that word of God. That's the only connection we have, folks. That's it. This is the only connection we really have in terms of knowing what God said, is this Bible right here. Yes?
The definition for enmity.
Enmity is like hatred. It's a word of hatred. To be a hater of God. To be at enmity with God. To have hatred toward God. Almost like an enemy. A hater. Yes. Let's pray. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you had this upper room discourse recorded in the scriptures for us. So although we couldn't physically be there, you carry us by the Spirit right into that precious sanctuary where you spoke with those disciples that followed you from the beginning, from the time they met you. Lord, you are the true vine. We need to abide in you. And the only way we can is if your words abide in us. Thank you for giving us your words in this King James Bible. Help us to abide. Lord, help us to have your love, to love one another. And then, Lord, thank you for giving us the warning that the world's going to hate us. And yes, people, it hurts sometimes, Lord, but you were hurt too. You were wounded. You're wounded for transgression's sake. We're wounded too, Lord. Thankfully, you'll bind up our wounds with the balm of Gilead. Help us to stay in the church and with the brethren and close so that the love can heal us and we can go back out in that world and try again, try again, Lord, to bring others to a saving knowledge of the only Lord and Savior that the world has ever known and ever will, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.